We are grateful for the presence of everyone that is able to be here this morning, as we know that we have quite a few out for health reasons. So we are thankful for the ones that the Lord has blessed to be able to be here physically, and we do look forward to having back with us those that are not able to be with us at this time. And we are continuing our study on the subject of God's work on the house of Eli. I believe this is our fourth lesson in this study. Obviously, a lengthy one, more material in this study than we have the opportunity to delve into in one single lesson. Well, that is, if we're going to give it the amount of study and time that it's worthy of. This work that God was to do on the house of Eli up to this point, we've seen the background and the reasons why God determined to destroy the house of Eli. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, were very wicked, and we saw the things that they were guilty of. Eli himself is not ever described as being involved in any kind of wickedness or immorality himself. But his failure was to honor his sons above the Lord by not restraining them, by not taking action against them. They were worthy of death for many of the things that they had done, as far as corrupting the sacrifices of the Lord as his priests, as well as being adulterers. So God's sentence upon them would have certainly been to have had them removed from the priesthood as well as from the earth. But Eli took no action, though he rebuked his sons for their wickedness. He did nothing to restrain them from being able to continue to do those things in their office as priests. So God pronounced destruction on the house of Eli, that he was going to bring about destruction on his house, that he was not going to allow the descendants of Eli to have length of days on this earth. They would be cut off in the flower of their age. And then eventually he was going to replace the house of Eli with another entire family to serve in the priesthood to replace them. That would prove to be the house of Zadok. But all of this was going to be a work that God would do on the house of Eli that would span pretty well in the neighborhood of a century. So about 100 years or very close to that. As part of that, then, when the Lord pronounced the prophecies, when he foretold those events to come, for the sake of the ones that were hearing those words in the time that God pronounced them through the prophet that he did not name in 1 Samuel chapter 2, although he repeated the prophecy or much of it through Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. In fact, that's the first prophecy that God gave through Samuel, who was just a boy at the time. But for the sake of the ones who heard those words that were pronounced against the house of Eli, that none of those people were going to be around to see the entire fulfillment of all of that. So God proclaimed that he was going to perform a sign in one day. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons, would die. And that would be the sign that the entirety of of what God said would be fulfilled. That would be the proof that it was his word, and therefore there would be no question about the fulfillment of everything that God was saying, because all of this was God's word, not man's. So God pronounced all of that judgment to come. So now it is our task to go and look at what actually happened to the house of Eli with the fulfillment of these prophecies on the house of Eli. So now we actually get to see God's work on the house of Eli in fulfillment of all that God said that he would do, given the reasons that God gave for this work on the house of Eli. So the first thing we're going to read about should not be a surprise. The first part of the fulfillment of God's judgment on the house of Eli was the death of Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli. This would be the fulfillment of that sign that he gave in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 34, which at that time in 1 Samuel 2 verse 34, he said, "And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them." Well, that's going to be the first part of the fulfillment of God's work on the house of Eli. So in 1 Samuel chapter 4, this is when this is fulfilled. So 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we start at the beginning of the chapter. We could skip down a few verses, but to understand the background with what's going on, to see not only this specific work against the house of Eli for the wickedness of the priests, but was that the only wickedness in Israel at this time, what the priests were doing? No, it's a sad fact that wickedness was quite rampant in Israel at the time, and this had actually been going on for many years. If we had a good hour and a half this morning, I wish we did, to really go into some of this background further, you can go back to the book of Judges and look at what was going on in the background of the time when God raised up Samson to be judge of Israel. And we have the book of Judges, and then we have the book of Ruth, and then we get to 1 Samuel. So if you're reading those in sequence, those events with that are pertain to what happened in Samson's time, that's in Judges chapters 13 through 16. Then there's five more chapters in Judges, and then you got the book of Ruth, and then we get into 1 Samuel. So by the time we cover all that, it sort of creates in our minds perhaps the idea that there's quite a gap between what's going on in Samson's time by the time we get to 1 Samuel. In actuality, those are pretty close together. Samuel follows really on the heels of what was going on with Samson. Israel had turned to idols, this was the background of why God sent the Philistines against the children of Israel as part of his punishment of them for their rampant idolatry. It's going to be in chapter 7 of the book of 1 Samuel when that's finally dealt with. So just considering a summary of that background without going into all that, and I do invite you to go and read thoroughly all of those chapters in Judges and all of these early chapters in 1 Samuel, especially the first seven, to really see how that fits together. But idolatry is rampant in Israel at this time, and all of the wickedness that the priests are doing as well. So the result of that is God has sent the Philistines as his instrument of punishment on the nation for all of this wickedness. So when we see the beginning of chapter 4, it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek." So why are the Philistines there? What had God promised Israel? If they obeyed his commandments, what would happen with their enemies? If their enemies did come against them one way and they were obeying God, what would the Philistines be doing next? Fleeing seven ways, wouldn't they? But here they come. God is bringing them, and they're not going to be the ones fleeing seven ways. It's going to be the children of Israel because of the wickedness that was going on in the land of Israel. If we can go back one chapter to verse 1 of chapter 3, we can see how bad it was. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? When wickedness is rampant and then God is no longer even sending prophets to them, what does that say about their state? I mean, how much hope does the Lord have for many of these people at this time? It's not good. So when there's no open vision and God's word is precious, he's withholding his word. When God is no longer sending the rebukes, which he had been, that's not a good situation for Israel. It shows how how low they had sunk in their wickedness. Yet now he's still going to try to bring them back to him, and he's going to have success in bringing them to repentance in Samuel's days. And that really comes in, as we mentioned, in chapter 7, when they put away all of the idolatry. So God's doing a lot of work with the nation of Israel, not only on the house of Eli himself. Is God able to do that? Is he able to bring a work on the house of the priesthood at the same time he's doing a lot of other works on the entire nation, dealing with all of that wickedness? Well, yes, obviously God is quite capable of doing all of those things at one time. And bringing the Philistines against him is going to be accomplishing multiple parts of God's work on all the people of Israel, as well as the house of Eli. So here the Philistines have come to battle against Israel. Verse 2. So what are we expecting with the outcome of this battle, given what Israel's spiritual condition is at this time, with all of this wickedness and rebellion against the Lord? Are they going to prevail against the Philistines here, or are they destined for defeat? They're going to be defeated because of this curse that God had promised them. If they didn't keep his word, then they would flee before their enemies seven ways. So verse 2 of 1 Samuel 4 says, "And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men." Now that should have been a sign to Israel, shouldn't it? If they had any knowledge or consideration of God's word and what he had promised through Moses that would happen, blessings and cursings, depending upon whether they were keeping his commandments or not. Having a defeat against their enemies like this should have done what? Well, it should have done what we can look at a time when David was king and God brought a famine into Israel. And it was as a consequence of something Saul had done when he was king. David wasn't the guilty one. Saul had killed the Gibeonites, ones that they had sworn a covenant with that they would not do them harm, going back to the time of Joshua. That covenant, of course, was in effect throughout the time of Israel's existence. And Saul violated it. God didn't bring a... What would have happened if God had brought a famine in Saul's time as punishment for Saul killing the Gibeonites? Would Saul have cared? No. Look at how many things he was doing. Did he show any care for what God said at all? That was his pattern of rebellion. So God didn't bring the famine in Saul's time. God wanted this situation to be dealt with. So he waited until they had someone on the throne, David, a man after his own heart, that he knew would deal with that situation. So God brought a famine, and what did David do? David immediately knew, we have a famine. God promised he would not bring famine if we're keeping his word. He said that would be a curse if we weren't. So David concluded, we've done something wrong. There's something wrong here that needs to be fixed. And of course, he found out what it was, and he fixed it. If these people had humble hearts, they fall before their enemies. Like when they fell before Ai, didn't that make Joshua go back and look and notice something is wrong? There's some reason why we were defeated by Ai. And there was. Achan had taken of the cursed things of Jericho. So God had punished them for that. This is a clear sign that there's something wrong in Israel. Something very wrong in Israel spiritually. The right thing to do would be go to look at what are we doing wrong? What commandments of God are we breaking? Of course, the list was lengthy. But that's what they needed to do, to search to see what they were doing that was against the will of God, and then to repent of it and to bring forth the fruits, meet for repentance, and do what was right. That's not what they do. So after losing this battle, you want to see the solution, their solution to this problem? Verse 3, it says, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" That's the right question to ask, isn't it? they did recognize it was the Lord that did this, that made them fall. That was the right question to ask. Why did he make us fall before their enemies? Now, of course, we know what the right answer is, because they were wicked. Now, how many people are going to want to go to that conclusion about why this happened, or to look at themselves and say, we're the problem? Well, that's not what people like to do. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 21 and verse 2, and so are these people. The rest of verse 3 says, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Who was going to save, or what was going to save them from the hand of their enemies, according to what they're saying here? They're saying the problem is we don't have the box with us. We don't have the golden box. We don't have the Ark of the Covenant here. If we get that physical object in here with us, that physical object is going to then save us from our enemies. So that was the problem. They had not brought something physical, the Ark of the Covenant, to be present there. And that's why God made them lose to their enemies. So all they have to do is bring the physical object that was absent. Problem solved. That's what they're thinking. And that, of course, is wrong thinking. And this isn't going to work out well at all, because they've not fixed what the actual problem is. I mean, where's their faith? Here they think the Ark of the Covenant, is going to save them from their enemies. Well, when they bring the Ark of the Covenant in there, if God saved them at this time, what would that have done to that thinking? I mean, God was not going to reinforce that erroneous belief, of course. They hadn't repented. So, verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So when the ark comes up, who's going to be the ones, who's going to be present with it? Well, Hophni and Phinehas. When they're going to bring the ark into the camp, Eli's two sons, the priests, are going to be there where the ark is. So that is now going to serve to bring them into the place where the Lord's going to slay them. And we recall back in chapter 2 when Eli had rebuked them for... the wicked things that they had done, they did not listen. In fact, it told us at the end of chapter 2 and verse 25 that they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. God had determined he was going to kill them for all this wickedness. They were worthy of it, and he was going to make it happen then in one day to fulfill what he had foretold about it. So God is now making this, he has set the table for this to happen according to his plan. And using the lack of understanding and proper faith on the part of his people to get Hophni and Phinehas there. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant in there. The two priests are there, verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. Now that, do they understand any differently than the Israelites? Actually, not really. They thought bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the camp was somehow bringing God himself into the camp. Was that the case? No, it wasn't. The Ark was there, but not God, not in the sense that he was there to help the Israelites. And they said, woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. They're still talking about that. I mean, how many years later is this from those days? I mean, this is getting close. This is around 400 years after what happened in Egypt. They're still talking about it. And they still remember this is the one who, even though they're saying the gods, it was the God of heaven that brought Israel out of Egypt with all those wonders. And he said, so that the world would know who he was, Well, they sure got that message, and they're still talking about it all these years later. So they're saying, we got to quit you like men in verse 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been unto you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. Now, if God truly were in the camp of Israel and were on their side and was going to be fighting this battle against the Philistines on behalf of Israel this day, all of the courage and all of the preparation and bravery on the part of the Philistines and all of their whatever skill they may have possessed as soldiers, what would it have amounted to? Absolutely zero. The same as it did on the day that David slew Goliath. Who is going to be able to stand before the Lord? If they were thinking right themselves, they would have said, well, God's in their camp. We better give up or we're going to die. Because that's what happened anytime God fought for them. Verse 10 says, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. So this is the second battle against the Philistines in this chapter. They lost 4,000 soldiers in the first battle in verse 2. Now there are 30,000 of their soldiers that fall in the second battle. Well, this is a great defeat for Israel in this battle. So they have been thoroughly smitten by the Philistines. That alone would have made this one of a very dark day in Israel's history, wouldn't it? Just this great defeat at the hand of the Philistines. But that's not all that happened, of course. Verse 11 says, and the ark of God was taken. So not only did they lose the battle, now the Ark of the Covenant has been taken by their enemies. Has this ever happened before? That's never happened before. Where the enemies of the people of Israel have defeated them and actually captured the Ark of the Covenant. Was the Lord teaching Israel a lesson? You have your faith in this box. What could God do with the box? He could give it right into the hands of their enemies too. Now, he didn't allow them to destroy it. In fact, as the Philistines were afraid when they found out it was in the camp, when they took it back to their own land, they found great reason to be afraid, and they ended up sending it back after all the plagues the Lord brought on them there for having it. So this was a beginning of great trouble for the Philistines in doing this. But now they've lost the battle, and the Ark of the Covenant has been captured by the Philistines and is carried away to their land. Now this would make it, just that would make it, one could easily argue of this being the worst day in the history of Israel. Certainly would be one of them. But again, that is not everything. So the rest of verse 11 says, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So did they die both in one day like God said? They did. Now what is this proof of? Well, it's proof that what he had said through the prophet in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel was a true prophet of the Lord and was not speaking his own words, but was speaking the words of God. That's proof that it was God's word, not man's. Which also means, since the same prophet said what was going to happen with the rest of God's work on the house of Eli, what was surely going to come to pass, 100%. Everything else that God said, and that would prove to be the case in time. But this sign was fulfilled. The two sons of Eli were both killed in one day. So now they've gone to meet their maker. And could anybody be less prepared for that meeting than what they were? Verse 12. This is not the end of the troubles for Hophni and Phinehas. We need to keep that in perspective. When something like this happens, that was a bad day for Hophni and Phinehas, but particularly because, was this the end of their troubles now that they've been killed? Or is this the beginning of an eternity of trouble for them? Well, yes. Where are they now? What's happening to them now? They having a good day today? They're not. So verse 12 says, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Now, was Eli confident that the Ark of the Covenant being taken into the camp of Israel was going to be something good for something good on that day? Or did Eli have enough understanding to know there was a reason to be afraid for that happening? He did, and so he was rightly afraid of that. So he was there sitting watching in his fear. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. So you've had a defeat and 30,000 dead Israelite soldiers, Ark of the Covenant captured, the two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, dead. Now here's Eli the high priest about to find out all this news. So verse 14, when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Verse 16 says, "And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." So he gets all of that bad news there at once. Verse 18 says, "And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God." Notice what makes him fall down out of his chair. Was he shocked to learn that Israel lost in this battle, knowing the wickedness of the people? He's not. Is he shocked to find out his two sons are dead? Did he not accept what the prophet had said? Was he expecting this, really? He was. That's not what shocked him. It says that when he heard, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So he had been, that means he was my age when he started. But anyway, 40 years he had served in his role and as judge of Israel. And of course, he was high priest. And he dies this day also. So the day of his son's death is also the day of his death. But it's interesting that it's the mention of what happened to the Ark of the Covenant that caused him to fall out of his chair, resulting in his death as his neck broke. So all of this is happening on the same day. So now the high priest is gone. And that's not the end of it, 19 through 22. "And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, and her pains came upon her." So it provoked her to go into labor. Verse 20 says, "And about the time of her death," so there was obviously a great problem in the delivery of the child. He doesn't give the details, but this was a childbirth that caused her to lose her life. She's dying as she's going to speak these last words as she's delivering her son. "About the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod," which means glory gone. "She named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." And that's the end of her life. So the two sons of Eli, Eli himself, and now Phinehas' wife, they all die this day. Ichabod is delivered and he's alive. But what do we expect to happen to him? He also has an older brother that we learn about, Ahitub, So we don't know anything about the descendants of Hophni, but they're two sons of Phinehas, Ahitub and Ichabod. And we're not going to hear any more about Ichabod. As far as him serving as high priest, the details of his death, but we're going to see that Ahitub's son, Ahiah, eventually becomes high priest. Something happens to Ichabod. Something happens to his brother Ahitub. Something happens to Ahiah, because Ahiah's brother Ahimelech is the one that's high priest when David comes in on running from Saul, and he helps David with the showbread and the sword of Goliath. So there's a lot that goes on between what happens here at the end of chapter 4 and when we get to chapter 21 of this book. Of course, a number of years pass, but we can see with those next two generations, there are going to be some, like God said, they're going to die in the flower of their age. And so the priesthood is going to pass down from one to another over the course of these next few years, as these different ones, these different men of the house of Eli, are going to die young, as God said they would. So we want to next time look at what happens when we get to David's time, the events that occur that concludes God's destruction of the house of Eli and removing them from serving as priests. And this is an opportunity for anybody that's here this morning that needs to obey the gospel of Christ and become a child of God on this day. We're encouraging you to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, if that is your need at this time. We're encouraging anyone that's all a member of the Lord's body, if you need to return to the Lord, if you have gone astray or need the prayers of the church this morning. And we want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time to come forward now while we stand together and sing.